Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Great is the Lord's faithfulness. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to continue our series through Hebrews, and we've come to the final chapter of Hebrews, the end of Hebrews, and we're going to begin diving in and seeing all these little, you know, punchlines, I guess you could say, that the author is kind of throwing at us here. And so the Word of God begins in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and he says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just come to you this morning, and as we've already expressed, we're so thankful for Jesus and Him dying on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. God, this morning as we come to your Word, Lord, I pray that you just will work inside of us, Lord. You've already been working inside of us, Lord, and you will move us to action to live in these ways, Lord, to live out what your Word is teaching us because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. God, this morning I pray that you will just clear our minds and help us to focus on your Word this morning, that you open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to be able to see, hear, know, and understand your Word this morning, God. God, I pray this morning that I'm just a vessel for your kingdom, God. I'm just your mouthpiece, and I preach your Word and nothing but your Word alone. I pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Lights, camera, action. This is something that I grew up hearing, that supposedly this is what happens when movies are being recorded or plays are being taken place or TV shows are being made, and the actors have been given the story, they've been given the script, and they've memorized their lines, and it's now time for action. There's time for them to act out what they have been given. And ultimately, the same can be said for us as Christians, right? The same can be said for us that follow Jesus. We've been given the story of God's love, the story of God's Word, the story of redemption, and then we are given a script, per se, on how to live in worship of God, how to serve God. God's Word teaches us how to live in worship of Him, how to serve Him accordingly. And here in chapter 13 of Hebrews, we're getting a script on how to offer acceptable worship to God. And this ultimately takes us back to last week in chapter 12, verse 28, where we read, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." So we talked about that last week, and we talked about how we should live in worship and have a reverence in our worship and awe in our worship, because God is a holy God. He's a consuming fire. He's an awesome God. But chapter 13 here is ultimately a description of acceptable worship. It tells us what acceptable worship is, what sacrifices that are pleasing to God is. It tells us how we should serve God. And just as a little kind of handout here, by the word worship here in verse 28 and chapter 12, I didn't talk about it last week a whole lot, but ultimately the word worship can be translated as service. We worship by serving, and we serve by worshiping. It's a, they go hand in hand. Service is worship. Worship is service. And when we worship God, we serve God. When we serve God, we are ultimately worshiping God. We are acting appropriately to Him, accordingly to Him. We're living how He wants us to live. And so today in our sermon, we're going to look at three external actions. Three external actions of acceptable worship. And I use the word external here because these are actions that we extend to others. We extend those. Yes, they are internalized, but because they're internalized, we extend them out to other people. They are external actions. And so the first action that we see here in our passage is we worship God, we serve God by our love for each other. We worship God by our love for each other. And so the author goes back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, and he says, "Let brotherly love continue." Let brotherly love continue. It doesn't say let love continue, does it? It just says, let brotherly love. It doesn't say, let friendly love community or continue. It doesn't say, let neighborly love continue. It says, brotherly love. Brotherly love. And this is important for us to recognize as believers. Brotherly love. Why can we as Christians have a brotherly love for each other, for one another? And the reason that we can have a brotherly love for each other and for one another is because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of the union that we have in Christ, when we can be, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Our author talked about this in chapter 2, verse 11, that Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. When we believe in Christ as Savior and Lord, we are united with Him in this perfect union, and then we are united to all other believers in the world as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one big family. And so Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. His mother and His brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to Him, and He then says to His disciples who are there with Him, in verse 49 He says, and stretching out His hand towards His disciples, He said, "Here are My mother and My brothers." Again, He's talking specifically to His disciples. He's looking at His disciples and He says, "Here, you are My mother and My brothers." And then He goes to verse 50, "For whoever does the will of My Father in heaven," whoever is saved, whoever believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, whoever follows Jesus truthfully, they are My brother and My sister and mother. The point is that we as believers are brothers and sisters to each other. We belong to each other. We should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now I get that some of us here may not have the greatest relationships with our earthly siblings, right? It's unfortunate for some of us who have not been able to have the best of relationships with our brothers and sisters here on this earthly place that we have, our physical blood brothers and sisters, or even our fathers and mothers for that matter. But the point here is that we as believers, to a degree, are more closely linked to each other than our very own siblings, than our very own relatives. We have something that unites us. It's not the blood of our parents. Guess what it is? It's the blood of Jesus. And just as siblings should love each other, I say should because I know it's not always like that, but just as siblings should love each other, we as believers are to love each other, to love each other as siblings, love each other, deeply love and care for each other. I'm reminded of so many passages across the New Testament of this idea of brotherly love. And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And we even see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And what he's saying to this church at Thessalonica, he's saying, hey, look, I ain't got to write about this because you are already demonstrating brotherly love. I wonder what Paul would write to this church. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then even in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Church, the Bible is clear, isn't it? It's crystal clear that we as believers are to have a brotherly love for each other. We are to love each other in such a deep, deep way. And unfortunately, I think the church, the global church, I think the church lacks this. I think there is a major lack of brotherly love in the church today. I think much of the love that we have in the church today is very surface level. It's very just kind of on the top. It's not a deep love. It's not a love that's entrenched into each other. It's just surface level. Love requires time, requires energy, requires resources. And so often we can be very selfish with our time, our energy, and resources, can't we? And instead of deeply loving and caring for those in the church, we just surface level love them. And when something comes up, we'll just be like, yeah, I'll pray for you. And that's it. Nothing wrong with praying for them, but that can't just be everything. You see what I'm saying here? That can't be the only thing we do. We got to do more. Loving each other, church, is a commitment. It's a deep commitment to each other. It means taking time to call and check on each other, taking time to go and spend time with each other. It means using energy and resources to help each other in times of need. It means being hospitable, as we will soon talk about even more. It means caring for each other deeply. It means lovingly calling each other out in sin and bad choices, and even correcting them if possible. Brotherly love, church, is how the church, or how the world, excuse me, brotherly love, the way we love one another, is how the world understands that we are different. It's how they know that we are disciples of Jesus, which is why Jesus gives us a new commandment in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, where he says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And again, who is he talking to here? He's talking specifically to who? His disciples, right? And so he's saying, hey, you disciples, love one another. He's not saying love those people out there. He's saying love each other here. Now, I want to be very careful. We are to love those people out there. But within this church, within the body of Christ, within the believers, we are to have a very deep, deep, connected love for each other. A brotherly love. And I think more of the world would see the church differently if the church had more of a brotherly, deep, connected love than this surface level type of love that we've had. Church, may we be known in this community. When people drive by or they hear that we are members of Neely's Bend Baptist Church, whenever they hear that, they go, wow, those people love each other. And I know that. Because Sally over here had a tire blow out, and brother so-and-so came over and helped her put her tire back on. Or something happened over here, and so-and-so went over there and helped them, because they love each other in just this, such a deep way. And when we do that, the world sees that. And I just pray that we are known in our community by our deep, deep love for each other. Because as we love each other, we will worship God, we will serve God. We love God, we serve Him, we worship Him, when we love each other with brotherly affection. So moving on to our next external action here. We go and we see that we worship God by being hospitable to others. We worship God by being hospitable to others. And so join me in reading verse 2 again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And so hospitality, just to be clear, is the focus here, right? It's easy to look at this verse and get wrapped up in the idea of entertaining angels, isn't it? Right? You see that and you're like, whoa, that's kind of out there. And so it's easy for us to get the focus on that. But the focus is not on the angels, but it's rather on the fact that we as believers, as children of God, we are to be hospitable people. And in our hospitality to all people, it may be that we are actually entertaining angels. Now, I don't know the fullest extent of what all that means, but we see in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, Abraham entertained angels that he didn't really know was angels. So, again, it's not something for us to get hung up on. It's not something for us to focus on a lot. Because regardless of whether the person is a human or whether the person is an angel, you know what the object or know what we're supposed to be doing is? Being hospitable. That's what the Bible calls us to. That's what God calls us to do. And I believe the primary focus of people that we as Christians here are to show hospitality to is other Christians. So hear me out here when I say this. You know, the idea in this day when this letter was written, Christians were traveling back and forth, going from place to place. And when they would do that, they would need a place to stay, right? And so I think when he says strangers here, he's not talking about strangers out there. He's talking about strangers that happen to be Christians. Does that make sense? Now, there's also a real keen sense in that we should be hospitable to even people that are not believers. And we should do that. But I think the primary focus here is on believers. Believers that are strangers that we don't know. And he's saying, be hospitable to them. And so these Christians traveling in the New Testament, they'd need a place to stay. And staying at the inn, the motel or the hotel, as they would have called it, or as we call it now, if that makes sense, where they were not always the safest place to stay. They weren't always the safest place to be. And so Christians were encouraged to be hospitable by providing a place for Christians to stay for an overnight travel. Now we see this with Paul, right? On his missionary journeys, he would often stay and he would lodge with other Christians. And this may sound foreign to some of you, but I believe there's a keen sense in which we are to do the same today. Missionaries that are serving overseas that have sold all their belongings, their homes here in the United States, whenever they come home on furlough, come home on their sabbatical time of being back here in the States, they often need places to stay. They often need a home to stay in for the time that they are here. And if our home is large enough to accommodate, I believe that we should be hospitable and say, hey, we have a room here for you. We have a couple of rooms if you have kids. that can stay here. You can room with me for this time here at home. The reality is there are many other ways that this can play out. So many different ways. For example, I know of some churches that have kind of developed a ministry training program at their churches, and people from within the church have chosen to be hospitable by opening their homes for these young people to reside in as they were being trained up in ministry. Some churches would utilize their parsonages for these very reasons. I have a friend in Orlando, Florida, who is staying in a house that the church has dedicated to this specific cause of training up people for the ministry. Another example is, let's say, there's a man and a woman who are in a relationship with one another. They're living together. They start coming to our church, and they get saved. Right? They believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and one of the first ways for them to begin living obedient is that one of them has to move out, right? And find their own place to stay. And the church, I believe the church has an opportunity right then and there to show hospitality. And we're able to say and walk alongside these new believers and help them live holy by being hospitable and saying, hey, look, until you guys are able to get married, one of you is welcome to live with me. Because I believe that holiness matters more. And I care about you. So come, stay with me. The church is walking alongside these people. Let's say another example. Say a member of our church, they lose their job due to a company closing down and they can no longer afford to pay their rent or something like that. And so they have been removed from living in their apartment. I know this is like an extreme example. But we as a church have an opportunity to have a brotherly love for that person, don't we? And we can show brotherly love by offering this place and a place to stay until they're able to get back on their feet and have their own home. We're able to be hospitable to them in that way. But church, it doesn't have to just be traveling Christians or missionaries or people that have lost their home. It can also be people right here in our church providing a place. A place to stay in a time of need. But providing a room is not the only way. We can also show hospitality through providing meals, right? We can also do that for those that have had surgery, those that have had a baby, or those that have lost a loved one. We can show them hospitality by providing meals for them. I remember being in Kansas City. We had just had Auden, and the church there that we were part of, they brought us food every other day. At least I believe it was every day. It might have been every day. I can't remember. Our fridge was just stocked full of food because this church was so hospitable to us during this time. They set up a meal train, and people signed up to bring us food. We put on the list what we liked and what we didn't like, and people just brought us food. So hospitable to us. And I believe that we as a church have an opportunity to do that for anyone within our church that has a baby, that has surgery, that loses a loved one, anything like that. We have an opportunity to be hospitable to them. The Bible calls us to do that. And we're to do that. Sounds hard, right? To do it without grumbling. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Showing hospitality is hard work, isn't it? Cooking a meal to take to a family that just lost a loved one takes time, it takes energy, it takes resources, it takes a little bit of work that you have to put in there. Offering up your home for someone to live in for a time is hard when you enjoy your space, right? It's a little bit uncomfortable to a degree. Kind of make you want to grumble a little bit. I get why people grumble at the thought of being hospitable. But you know what, church? When we live with hospitality toward each other, we worship and we serve God. And we are offering acceptable worship to God. We're showing brotherly love to one another, brotherly love to each other. Hey, Greg, there are some people about to walk in downstairs. Do you mind walking down there and checking on them? And so showing hospitality to them, showing hospitality to them by showing a brotherly love and having affection toward them by providing a place to stay, providing a meal. We're offering acceptable worship to God. You know, you really think about this. One of the reasons that I think we should be so hospitable is because Jesus has been hospitable to us. Because God has been hospitable to us. We talked about in the last few weeks that our eternal home is heaven, right? If God wasn't hospitable, do you think He would be providing a place for us to stay for all of eternity? So when we are hospitable to others, you know what we're doing? We're showing the love of God to each other. And so we worship Him in that way. And so continue going on to our next major focus, our next external action here. Number three, we worship God when we suffer with those that are suffering. We worship God when we suffer with those that are suffering. And so you read in verse 3 here, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. And so this verse makes a reference to two groups of people, two types of people, those that are in prison, those that are being mistreated. And both of these groups of people, both of them are suffering. Suffering in prison because they believed in Jesus as the Messiah and they believed in Him as King. Suffering by being mistreated because they trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And verse 3 here is calling us to remember them. To remember them. Remember those who are being mistreated and being imprisoned. Essentially, we suffer with those that are suffering. It doesn't mean we go join them in prison. It doesn't mean we go join them in their mistreatment, if that makes sense. But we feel it. We suffer with them in that way. It's what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26a. If one member suffers, all suffer together. It's like when you get a cold or something like that. And everything else just kind of follows along, doesn't it? Another way to kind of think about it, I enjoy watching sports. I think y'all have figured that out by now. But you think about an athlete that gets injured, right? They break their ankle, they break their leg, they tear something in their knee, or they hold their shoulder or something like that. And when that happens, I feel for them. You know? It's almost as if I can feel the pain that they're feeling in my leg or in my knee or in my shoulder or something like that. You see it happen on TV or you watch it live and you're just like, ugh, you know? You can feel it, right? I think that's the idea here. It's when one of our brothers or sisters in Christ are feeling pain for the sake of Christ, we are suffering alongside of them. We feel that pain. When they are in prison, when they're mistreated, it should cut us deep to our hearts. It should pain us to a degree. Suffering as they are suffering. Again, it doesn't mean that we go join them. It doesn't mean that we go and be a part of it. But it does mean that we remember them by suffering with them. Pains our hearts. Now, we don't really live in a place where Christians are being thrown in prison, right? For believing in Jesus. But this was something that the early church was facing a lot. And the author was saying, remember them. Now, I've never been to prison. I don't know anybody that was super close to me that was sent to prison or jail or were imprisoned. But I have this feeling that while they are there, they tend to be forgotten about. Right? They're not around. They're not near us. They don't come to family gatherings, and so just over time, people just tend to forget about them, right? They're just not remembered. And what the author is saying here is saying, hey, don't forget them. Remember them. Don't leave them behind. Don't let them just be. Remember them. Now, for us here in Nashville, Tennessee, what does that mean for us, right? No one here in Nashville or even America is being thrown in prison for believing in Jesus. So what does that mean for us? And so I just got a couple of things for us to think about here. So first, I would say that Christians that may have made a mistake, right? We all make mistakes, don't we? Sometimes someone may make a mistake that's super serious. Maybe they made a mistake, had a little too much to drink, they drove home, something bad happened, right? Or maybe it was something different, you know, just in the wrong place at the wrong time, got caught up doing the wrong stuff, and they just made a mistake. Because we all make mistakes, right? So, they get placed in prison. I believe that we as believers still have a responsibility to remember those people. After all, if they're truly saved, they're still saved, right? They're still believers. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if what they did is due to unrepentant sin, then I think it's a little bit of a different story. But if we all make mistakes, right? So to a degree, we should visit them, we should care for them, we should love on them, right? But secondly, here's the second thing. Christians that are just imprisoned all across the world. According to Open Doors, an organization that works with persecuted Christians, they estimate that about 4,744 Christians are imprisoned across the world. Now, I believe the number is probably higher than that, because I'm sure that they can't get all the numbers from all the countries. I think I read on the same website there's about the same amount that's been martyred for believing in Jesus Christ. Mistreated. Church, we may not know them. We will likely never meet them here on this earth. But you know who they are? You know who those people are? Those Christians placed in prison? They are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And they deserve to be remembered. They deserve to be prayed for. Therefore, you suffer with them when in your prayer times you pray for imprisoned Christians all across this world. You pray for them to endure the suffering. Pray for them to have strength in the suffering. Pray for their health, physical and spiritual. Pray for their release. Feel the weight of imprisonment for your Christ on your shoulders and pray for them. As if it was your brother or your sister that's put in prison for believing in Jesus. They need our prayers. They desperately need our prayers. And in remembering those that are suffering in prison and through mistreatment, whether we think about it or not, the reality is we are worshiping God. We're serving Him. Because in our remembering of them, it is an act of love. And when we love God, we serve God, and we worship God, right? We worship through love for others. And so in our sermon today, we've seen three external actions. We worship God by our love for each other, by having a brotherly love. We worship God by being hospitable to others, providing a place to stay or meals to eat in times of need. We worship God when we suffer with those that are suffering, remembering those that are imprisoned and mistreated, and we suffer with them. You know, church, the reality of our message today is that while these three actions are all ultimately forms of acceptable worship to God, they are also all three, or the last two especially, are actions of brotherly love. When we show hospitality to those in our church and other believers, we are showing a brotherly love, a brotherly affection to them. And when we remember those imprisoned and mistreated, we suffer with them, we remember them, we feel their pain, we too are loving them as well. May we be a church that is ultimately known for our love for one another. And maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing all this. You're learning about this brotherly love. You're learning about this hospitality. You're learning about how we should remember and show love to those that are imprisoned. And you're just thinking to yourself, I've never experienced that type of love before in my life. This morning, I want you to know that that love, it ultimately starts with Jesus. It starts with Jesus and what He did for us on the cross of Calvary by dying for our sins and our salvation. You see, we as Christians, or not Christians, we as people, we are unholy people. We are because of that, we're separated from God because He is holy and we are not. But God in His love, right? Because He has loved us so much, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we can have eternal life. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ, you've never experienced the love of God, I just pray this morning that you will believe this morning. Trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord and repent of your sins. And there's no special thing you got to do. You ain't got to walk the aisle. You ain't got to say a special prayer. You don't have to do anything special. You ain't got to raise your hand and say, I did it. All you got to do is right where you're sitting. Just realize the importance and how much you've sinned against God. And understand your need for His salvation. The Bible says that all you have to do is simply believe in Jesus and His works. And you will be saved. So if that's you this morning and you're making that decision to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I just want to encourage you after the service today to talk to a faithful family member, to talk to a faithful friend, or even talk to me and let me know about this decision that you are making to follow Jesus. Because it's a long journey and we need each other. We need each other to walk alongside each other. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank You so much for Jesus and Him dying on the cross for our sins and for our salvation. God, we thank You for God and Him showing love to us, Lord, teaching us what true love is, what real love is, Lord. And God, I pray that we reflect the love of God to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we even reflect the love of God to those outside this church, Lord. And I pray that we remember the hospitality that we have been given because You have given us a home in heaven, Lord, and we will live as hospitable to those in our church, to other believers, Lord. And God, I pray that we will remember those that are suffering all across this world for imprisonment and mistreatment. And God, I pray that we will suffer with them by remembering them. God, this morning, we thank You for Jesus and Him dying on the cross. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.